You may be seated. As you turn to Daniel 7, I'm reminded of when Alistair Begg, who many of you might listen to on the radio or even online, preached through Daniel about 8 years ago. He talked about, and this is true, one reason that in a, particularly in our tradition, we preach through books of the Bible or sections of scriptures, it keeps you from avoiding things you might want to avoid. Or be some things you might be afraid to preach because you know you might offend someone, and other things are just because they're challenging, and that would be sort of the second half of Daniel, the book of Revelation, for example. But and when he's preaching, he goes on for about 12 minutes talking about this, and then he says, "I know you think I'm just buying time, you know, not getting into the actual teaching of the passage," but then he reminds him of. Like going to the golf, sometimes you go straight to the first tee, other times you go to the driving range. And he reminds him, I'm kind of taking you through the driving range. Well, I'm not going to take you through the driving range for 12 minutes, okay? We're going to go ahead and read it and jump right in. But this is a challenging part. This does intersect with Revelation in some cases. And just so y'all know, you know, when you get to the challenging parts of Revelation in particular, that kind of would focus how you look at, in a sense, what we might say, prophecy that hasn't yet been fulfilled, and then some that others of us, when we look at it, we actually do think a lot of it has been fulfilled. Obviously, Jesus hasn't returned, but some of these things, and there's at least five, again, when you get into the Revelation and to the places where Daniel, as we go through this the next few weeks, will intersect with Revelation. I mean, there's probably five different ways of taking some of the parts of Daniel and Revelation. Among strong, you know, believing, unified brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So probably not today, though maybe today, but in the coming weeks I may say things about my interpretation of it that may be different from what you're used to. I'm just saying that up front. The biggest thing is that we keep the big picture in mind. And I think that'll be clear as we go through this today. I'm going to read Daniel 7. Now, Daniel, the first six chapters was chronological history with a theological interpretation. Now we're actually going to back up during some of that time. As you'll notice, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words from the horn that was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, in the cloud, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, of which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, and the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, shall think to change the times and the law. They shall be given into his hand for times, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness and the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Lord, we pray you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. An interesting thing about the book of Daniel that I don't remember if I mentioned this at the beginning is that from chapter 2, verse 4b, through chapter 7:28, it's written in Aramaic. You know, the rest of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And you know, at the time of the apostles and Jesus, at the time of Jesus, the New Testament, their everyday language was Aramaic. If you remember the Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, they actually spoke Aramaic, and then they had subtitles, if you remember that. But this is written in Aramaic, and it seems that, again, chapter 2, verse 4b through 7:28. And that seems to be, again, even showing this short amount of time that the kingdoms of this world seem to be in power. Even speaking in their language for that portion of the book. But then he returns from 8 to the end to Hebrew. Chapters 2 and 7, and if we go back to chapter 2, that was the one of the dream of the statue, the four parts of it. It seems that chapters 2 and 7, as we're going to get to in a moment, appear to be looking at some of the same material. But chapter 2, you might say, from man's point of view, the glory and wonder of these kingdoms, gold, silver, iron, bronze. Whereas chapter 7 looks from God's point of view, the beastly nature of these kingdoms. And from this point, we change from narrative, the genre of narrative of Scripture, to the genre of apocalyptic. That is, the revealing of things not yet seen, or the revealing of things and to understand what they were, or a revelation of things not yet to come, or what's going to come. And we have to remember about apocalyptic literature in the Bible. And again, we're talking particularly about Daniel, the second half of Daniel, the book of Revelation, some parts of Ezekiel, Zechariah, and some parts of Isaiah, you might say. It's sort of shock treatment. It's taking it's wanting to jolt us into reality that that we're in a spiritual battle, and that God is on the throne. It's sort of a dramatic emergency. It's again, we live in a day now of constant video. Well, this was a way of in a sense giving us word pictures to give us that same sensation that we now use, the video screen for, to describe the indescribable. So again, I just want to say, neither the second half of Daniel nor Revelation is primarily books that are jigsaw puzzles waiting for us to get all the pieces put together where we can then say, Jesus is coming. So that's not what we're going to try to do. Some of this is very obvious. It seems very obvious for most who study it, who spend a lot of time studying and thinking. And again, as I mentioned today, I think you'll see that. But there's other parts that are just more symbolic, just telling us of the big picture of the battle between God and the kingdoms of this world. And notice, Daniel, at the end, Daniel doesn't start trying to put together components and saying, this nation and that nation and this thing, like a sleuth. You know, a lot of times there are lots of folks that, just want to be sleuths, and a lot of people on the radio that I listen to and I love them, but on this point we differ. They're the sleuths looking for this, just the next thing to happen to move us to the next point of when Jesus is then going to return. Daniel didn't do that. Our translation, unfortunately, doesn't really get at it. It says he was alarmed. Other translation says he was terrified. This terrified Daniel. This put Daniel to worship. This didn't put Daniel together with a jigsaw puzzle trying to predict the next thing that was going to happen in biblical prophecy. He was terrified. And we know Daniel. We've learned about Daniel for the last couple of months. He's a godly man. He was terrified. So at the beginning, we see the opponents of the kingdom. Now, as his vision begins, he's dreaming now. The one who interprets dreams is having, in the midst of all that, begin having his own dreams. Okay, he's laying in bed. He has the four winds of heaven, verse 2, stirring up a great sea. The four winds of heaven. A couple of things that brings to our mind. Wind, spirit, ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. It, the same word for breath is used for the Holy Spirit. We have God is at work here. The four winds, simply telling us from every direction, the wholeness, everything, from every direction, in its entirety, there is something happening on the great sea. Well, the great seas in this time were seen as places of chaos and darkness and challenge. And so he then begins describing beasts. And I want to suggest to you that these are the same. And again, and he later interprets. I just need to go ahead and point there. These four beasts are kingdoms. He approached and asked him, and at verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings. I believe we've already seen two of these. The third and fourth are coming. I believe that verse 4, just like we saw in chapter 2, we could look and really look, and it seemed very obvious. I believe verse 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings. And by the way, just like today, you know, countries have animals that are related, you know, that are used to describe them. Our animal is the eagle, the bald eagle. Y'all know Benjamin Franklin wanted our national symbol. Anyone know? Yeah, I like to see. What did Benjamin Franklin want our national symbol to be? The turkey. Maybe turkey hunters can appreciate that. I think most people tend to think maybe the bald eagle was a better Better choice. The bear, Russia, the bear. So we have a lion with eagle's wings. Then they were plucked off. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, you might say his wings were plucked. He was sent out to be a beast for 7 years. But then he was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. I think verse 4, just like in chapter 2, it was this one was Babylon. Verse 5, I think, is Medo-Persia, just like at this point now the ones who are in control with Belshazzar. Another beast, like a bear, and apparently a Syrian bear, which is the bear that would have been in his mind is like 500 pounds and a real beast. A bear was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth. You can try to make the three ribs. Basically, he was hungry, and he was told to eat flesh. Although Jim Boyce does mention three kind of sub-kingdoms that might line up with the three ribs. But it appears that this is Medo-Persia. And then you remember what came next, hasn't come yet, but we know history. Alexander the Great is next. The Greek kingdom, the Hellenistic kingdom. Alexander the Great. Let's see, we had Socrates, and then his direct pupil Plato, and his direct pupil Aristotle. Aristotle had the Lyceum. Alexander the Great was one of his most famous students. Of Aristotle, and when Alexander the Great went on his mission, he actually took what we would call scientists to take flora and fauna and bring it back. He was a remarkable. He only ruled for 10 years, from age 22 to 33, and then he died. And then his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms, and all that happened very quick, like a leopard with four wings. Of a bird on its back. Four heads, dominion was given to it. And then when we get to that fourth beast, I believe we have, in the temporal sense, Rome. Rome became a great empire from sea to sea. Rome was an empire that persecuted the church. But then again, with prophecy in the Bible. And we'll get to this when we maybe cover some of the Old Testament prophecy, like Isaiah. There's typically an immediate application, but then there's further applications down the road. As we know in the Old Testament, we had all these prefigurings of Christ, but then Christ himself hadn't come. We had like the different ways that Isaiah describes him. And so there's immediate, and then there's moderate, and then there's even far-reaching as we await for prophecies to be fully and completely fulfilled. So some see this maybe not only as Rome, but even as a future kingdom on earth. I'll get to that in a moment. But basically, I think what we have here are these enemies we've already been pointed out. Each of them rises up and then falls. And again, as we were told from the very beginning of Daniel, God is in control here. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That is the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Friends, human kingdoms will succeed for a time. The Lord's anointed time. But then his Messiah will come in the fullness of time. Again, if you think about it, in the fullness of time, Jesus did come. And was born in the time of the Roman kingdom. So, the opponents of the kingdom. all right. At the end of that, he begins talking about the ten horns, and then the little horn, and then the eyes on the little horn. I'm going to come back to that and say something about that in my third point. Kind of what kind of relate to that. But the point is, we have opponents of God's kingdom. Earthly rulers that rise up God allows them to have dominion for a time, but that's what history is about. They rise and they fall. And I mean, we can see something of that even in our lifetime. The Soviet Union. Did we think that was going to fall like it did? No, he's trying to come back. He's trying to bring it back. But so we've even seen this happen. Something that seemed impenetrable, it just fell. As Ralph Davis says, evil can never manufacture enough glue to keep itself together. Eventually, it destroys itself. But then we have the glory of the kingdom. Again, in the midst of all that just beastly chaos, he then looks, and I want you to notice, literally, we have a sandwich. We have the bun, and then within the sandwich, notice the top bun of this literary divine sandwich. I looked, thrones were placed, the Ancient of Days took his seat. Notice, there's no hurry. There's no worry. There's no frenetic activity. The thrones are placed. The Ancient of Days takes his seat, clothing white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. Wisdom personified, pure wool. He takes a seat. He's on a throne, fiery flames. Anyone remember Exodus 20? Flames and clouds and the thunder from the sky as the law was being given. You remember Isaiah 6, as Isaiah saw the cherubim and the seraphim and then the king. And so we have the Ancient of Days. He's on a throne, but its wheels are fire. The Holy God is on this throne. A stream of fire issued. So what we have here is God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And we see that he is being worshipped. A thousand thousand served him, 10,000 times 10,000. That's his way of describing an innumerable host stood before him. And the court sat in judgment. The books were opened. He's very meticulous here. Court is in session. All rise. The judge is on the throne. And then we're told again here. Now we're into the middle of this sandwich. Eleven and 12. The beast was killed, its body destroyed, given over to be burned. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Their lives were preserved for a time, a season and a time. So God has a time for these kingdoms. And as I said, even Jesus in Galatians says that the fullness of time, he was born. And Jesus, again, was born into the Roman Empire, which was exactly what God needed for the gospel to go forth, for things to happen exactly as the Scripture has them. But we're then just told, this beast, and it doesn't seem like it's all that difficult for the Ancient of Day, the beast is killed, burned with fire. And then we have the bottom bun of this sandwich. I saw in my night visions, behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him. Well, this is Jesus. What was Jesus' his favorite way of referring to himself? Son of man. And if you think about it, it's interesting that Jesus chose that, because for those who knew their Bible, you can see he's saying he's divine, but he's also saying he's a man and he's divine. I mean, but when Jesus said the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, this is what they knew he was speaking very boldly to just say that, likening himself to this person. To him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. You know, in Revelation, we're told those of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people would worship the Lamb. His dominion is everlasting. Did y'all notice singing about the everlasting kingdom in our hymns today? We've already sung about this. it shall not pass away. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Be encouraged, friends. God is in control. Human kingdoms will succeed for a time, but God is in control. In Jesus, we have perfect power, perfect glory, perfect justice, and kingship. The glory of the kingdom is the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and then His Holy Spirit, whom He would send to apply all of this to us, even today. And then we have the domain, the dominion of the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to try to go through this all in a very detailed fashion. Daniel asked for an interpretation, and I've already referred to the interpretation that I believe is, again, when you read Daniel as a whole, it makes sense that chapters 2 and 7 are talking about those same four kingdoms from different directions, from different vantage points. And again, again, if you think about it at this point, we're still talking about history that is then going to ultimately reveal itself in the coming of Christ. And so I think as we look at 15 through 28, first of all, just note, God rules in history. Okay, God rules in history. God is in control. Because, I mean, notice he says, verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Again, he's given Daniel this person in the vision is giving him assurance. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. But it's going to be in God's timing. Again, he goes through describing. Now, this is where he begins describing the fourth beast and the horn and the eyes. And again, I think I could just say very simply, and then he goes through and gives a longer description there. The fourth, in verses 23 and following, the fourth beast, the kingdom devouring the whole earth, the ten horns, the one horn. Many see the little horn as the same, if you want to be very specific in your interpretation, person or persons. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness that Paul mentions. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. That may be a reference back to this, what's being described as this little horn and what it does. Or perhaps 1 John 2:15, the Antichrist. And again, so many commentators think that, you know, that might be referring in on some level to a specific, one specific person in the future. Now, we know that Antichrists have always been, 1 John talks about that too. And again, I'm not going to get into it today. I think at the time of Rome, Nero was one of those Antichrists. But the point is, God is in control. These will reign. And it says, you know, God's people will suffer. This what we might call nowadays an Antichrist figure. And it's not like there aren't these out there today. Right now, ruling around the globe right now are Antichrist figures. Some desire you to worship them. I think our country's biggest enemy right now is a country where the emperor desires worship. But then we have others to the north of them that are trying to want to take over the world another way. Now they're starting to work together. These figures are always around. But ultimately we will triumph. They shall be given into his hand. The court shall sit in judgment. God's dominion is a dominion that's never ending. God rules in history. This is under the dominion of the kingdom. God rules in history. The kingdom of Jesus will triumph over the kingdoms of this world. But also, Jim Boyce points out, the saints of the Most High will reign with Jesus.
The kingdom, here it is, verse 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. We will reign with Him. We will reign with Him. Along with our King. The New Testament gives us some glimpses of this. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul uses this imagery as saying, why are you, who are going to judge with God in eternity, having to get secular judges to judge amongst the body? You're going to judge together with Christ forever. And then in 2 Timothy 2, Paul again refers to this idea.